All right, good afternoon. Man, wasn't that a blessing, right? Such a sweet time of worship. I don't know about you, but I've been so blessed already, amen? You know, the spiritual food, the physical food, and as Pastor Dean said, I know some of us might be filled with beef and unbelief, so I'm praying that you guys stay awake. But I'll tell you, it's just always so cool to me just to see how the Spirit of God puts conferences together. Like, there was this theme, but we didn't discuss like what we would be teaching, just kind of like threw some verses around. But, you know, it's like we looked at being in the storm with Jesus. And then Pastor Mike gave that wonderful message about standing strong in the Lord. And the message I'm going to share with you this afternoon is entitled, It's Time to Take a Stand. And so if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6. And we pick up at verse 10. Let's read down to verse 13 together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and the Word of God reads, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much again for this time together as we gather as men, Lord, around your word. And Lord, we ask that as we continue our worship of you through the study of your word, even now in this session, Lord, would you speak to each one of us? You are our good shepherd. You're the one who goes before us. You know what we need to hear. And so, Lord, speak to us. And as well, would you transform us by your word and by your Holy Spirit? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, the title of this afternoon's message is, It's Time to Take a Stand. As people, we face many difficulties in life, but for the believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we also encounter many challenges, trials, and opposition, which is directly related to our relationship with the Lord and our desire to live in such a way that pleases Him as we seek to obey His word. And as we do, the result is we're no longer going to desire to conform to the ways of this godless world system, which is influenced by the wicked one himself, Satan, who hates God and hates God's people, whose agenda, I remind us, is still the same, which is to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I'm so thankful that the agenda of Jesus has not changed either, and He's come to give us life, and that more abundantly. And we must understand and be reminded that though our struggles may be manifested in the physical realm, involving real people, situations, and circumstances, the battle we find ourselves in is waged in the spiritual realm. And God has equipped us to stand victoriously. And He has already won the battle over Satan and his demonic realm by His death, burial, and resurrection in our place. And men, I remind us that we are not victims, we are victors. We are victorious already, and we stand in victory even this day. And Satan knows that, and Satan also realizes that the time is short. That's why he's trying to wreak so much havoc as much as possible, especially now, because he also knows that Jesus is coming soon, and as such, we see the rise in evil and wickedness and the unrighteous agendas and behaviors like never before in our culture and society, which are eroding the foundations of our nation and being felt around the globe. Make no doubt about it, guys. God remains on His throne, yet we find ourselves here on the earth at this very moment in time to live out our faith and to be the salt and light of the earth that Christ has called us and declared us to be amongst a crooked and perverse generation so that we could win the lost to Christ and to live for His glory. The days are indeed evil, and so we must dress appropriately. And that's why we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging the church while writing under house arrest, and he encourages us to take up the full armor of God. Each piece which speaks of Jesus Christ, and it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, there's three positions of the believer. In chapter 1, we see us seated in heavenly places with Christ, and then in chapter 4, Paul says to walk worthy of the calling which we have in Christ. And so we're not only seated with Christ, but then we're walking with Christ. And then here in chapter 6, if we are walking this walk and we're taking his word seriously and we're seeking to apply all the things that Paul has mentioned thus far in the home, in the marriage, with our children, and in every respect, and to seek to truly walk this walk out, to live for his glory, Paul knew, hey, you're going to encounter warfare. The enemy is not going to be happy. And so we're going to find ourselves facing opposition. And the beautiful thing is that we have everything that we need to stand victoriously, to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in our own strength, guys. And I know that as men, we can pride ourselves in our own physical strength. Maybe some of you here are bodybuilders or MMA fighters or whatever it might be, and you pride yourself in your physical strength. Well, that's great, but that won't do anything for us in the spiritual battles that we face. We need the strength of the Lord. And he's provided it to us in abundance. And so God has given us all that we need to stand and to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to continue to stand. We are to take a stand, guys. And I believe that we're living in such a time in the church that we are to take a stand right now. We are always called to stand for truth and righteousness. But then there are those times where God's people need to know when it's time to take a stand. And guys, I believe that the time is now. We are living in that moment right now as a church and as a nation. We are under attack. I know it's not a surprise to us, but I remind us that truth is under attack like never before. You know, it's almost insulting to our intelligence, the things that our society wants us to agree with. That now a boy can be a girl, and a girl can be a boy, and that someone can choose their gender, and all these terrible things. And so we see that truth is under attack. Our faith is under attack. Listen, the people who are in positions of power that are inspired by Satan, understand this, they are afraid of us. They are deathly afraid of the church. The governing powers, you know, governors and mayors and people who are totally bent on seeking to push this evil agenda, they are terrified of you and I, guys. They're terrified of the church, and that's why they're seeking to do everything in their power to come against the church. Our faith is under attack. Righteousness is under attack. Our freedom is under attack, even in this nation, this great nation of ours, that was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And the only reason we know liberty and we know freedom is because of the gospel. And that's what our founding fathers knew. And so our freedom is under attack. Our families are under attack. And the family unit, right? They call it the nuclear family, right? It's the family that God has designed. It's under attack. Our children and future generations are under attack. And we see that the most dangerous place for a child right now is in the womb of its mother. That's right. We had the March for Life down in D.C. yesterday. And then this Sunday is known as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And church, listen, it's incumbent upon us to be the voice for those who have no voice and to stand for the lives of the unborn. That is not up for a debate amongst the body of Christ. We need to choose life, because in not doing so, we are choosing death. And so our children outside of the womb, they're being attacked. And they're seeking to be groomed and destroyed in their gender and all this confusion. And so we see that. And then the freedom to gather together as believers, understand this, it's still under attack. Oh, we have come out of that season, and it's 3 years later. But may we never forget, guys, what they did in shutting down the churches and seeking to cause the doors of the churches to remain closed. And if they had it their way, listen, the churches would still be closed. And it's so unfortunate that there are still churches today that their doors are closed. And at this point, they might as well just stay closed, right? Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not in any way dependent upon the governing authorities as to what we're to do to worship and serve our God. And so there's many people today, sadly even many believers in Christ, who for the sake of comfort, security, protection, and prosperity are willing to sit back and surrender because of fear, apathy, and cowardice. And guys, men, that's where I believe God has specifically called us to lead at such a time as this. It's evident also that masculinity and manhood is under attack and has been for quite some time, not only in our culture and society, but it has also resulted in creating a huge void, a clear lack of male leadership today, both in the home and in the church. And many men have abandoned their posts. They've abdicated their roles. They are failing to answer the call that God has placed upon each one of our lives. And we as men are called with a divine mission, and that is to love God and to love others, to serve God and to serve others. It truly, man's chief end is to know God and to enjoy Him forever and to bring glory and honor to His name. And men, it's time to wake up and to take a stand. What we are going to look at today is not so much an exposition of Ephesians chapter 6, but rather a topical message looking at various examples of men in the Bible who faced great temptation and resisted. We're also going to look at other men who encountered great opposition and spiritual oppression at the hands of governing authorities and who faced the tyrants of their day by taking a courageous stand for truth and righteousness and who influenced the rulers and as a result many times changed the course of a nation or saved the lives of the people that were involved. And when there was a temptation to sit by, the others who chose to do nothing and conceded to the bondage of tyranny, others took a stand and defied it. I think of such men like Joseph. And guys, many of us can relate to Joseph in many ways. Perhaps you read about his life in the book of Genesis and chapters 39 through 48, but you think about Joseph for a moment. And his brothers sold him out and left him for dead. He becomes a slave in Egypt. And it seemed that all was against Joseph. But over and over again in the book of Genesis, we read that God was with Joseph. And as he continued to trust God and to stand for righteousness, eventually God raised him up to be the right-hand man to Potiphar, the captain of the guard under Pharaoh, a very powerful man there in Egypt. And we read in Genesis chapter 39 at verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that I have to my hand, and there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" And you think about Joseph here. Here's a guy, he's a powerful man, he's a good-looking man, and this woman, day after day, she's casting longing eyes on him, and she just comes right out and says, "Hey, you know, I want you, man. You know, sleep with me." And what does Joseph say? He doesn't say, "This would be a great sin against my boss. This would be a great sin against you," which it would be. He says, "No, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God." And he took a stand. And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And you know the rest of the story. He was falsely accused of raping her and all these things. And he finds himself in prison. And, you know, but we see here that Joseph took a stand for righteousness and integrity. And guys, listen, that's the first thing I want to highlight. Before we look at taking a stand for other things, it starts there in our heart with righteousness and integrity, the fear of God, that even though no one was around, so to speak, and guys, that's also a good word. That's wisdom. Let's not be alone with women other than our spouse, right? Or, you know, I think that's just a wise word there from the Lord, and, you know, to have witnesses around you. But here's the thing. Joseph took a stand nonetheless, and God honored him. And so, guys, if there's any areas of compromise in our life in that area, our eye gates, our ear gates, the places that we're hanging out, the things that we're pursuing lately, if they're not pleasing to the Lord, listen, that's something we need to repent of today. Something that we need to get right with in our hearts. Because that's where it begins, right? Jesus taught us that adultery, it starts in the heart. And we see so many men fall in this area, in sexual immorality. And it starts in the eyes. It starts in the thoughts and all these things, right? Until it's carried out into the physical act. But Joseph took that stand. He feared God. And God honored him for it. Even though the outcome wasn't as he expected, he was seeking to please God. And that's what mattered the most. I think of Moses. Moses there in Exodus chapter 3. You think about this guy who is, again, the second in command of Egypt, a very powerful man. And, you know, he sees his brethren being mistreated by Pharaoh, and he seeks to deliver one of the Jewish people. And you know the story, right? He kills that Egyptian servant, and he tries to bury him. And you know, God sees it, and he deals with him. He puts him into the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he's teaching Moses some serious lessons there. And then he raises him up to go and deliver God's people. And we read there in the book of Exodus that what was one of the things that God was upset about was that his people were not free to worship him freely. And so he raises up Moses and he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. He's not going to listen to you, but I'll be with you. And you know, Moses tries to get out of it. He tells him, I can't speak. You got the wrong guy. And God just, you know, he takes care of all his excuses. And I love it says there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So come now, therefore, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And he goes on to say there in chapter 3, verse 18, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. And he says, Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to take a stand, and you're going to go up against the most powerful man in the land, and you're going to say, let my people go. I want them to go freely to worship me. And Moses obeyed, and you know the rest of the story. Moses took a courageous stand to lead God's people to freedom, and it wasn't easy, was it? You know all the challenges that Moses faced in the wilderness with God's people, and yet Moses was faithful to the calling of God. And it took courage, and yet Moses took that stand. I think about Daniel, and you read about Daniel, especially in chapters 1 and 3 and 6, you know, Daniel and his friends, they're captured by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they're exiled there in Babylon, and he and many other young people who were carried away into the captivity, they changed their names, they sought to change their beliefs, and even to change their diets. But there in chapter 1, it says in verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I love this about young Daniel. Here's this young man, you know, he's taken away from his family. He's taken away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the area of the temple where he would go to worship, but yet he worshiped God in his heart, and he says, I'm not going to defile myself. He made a commitment to take a stand. He says, Lord, I want to continue to serve you. I want to continue to honor you with my life. And God honored Daniel because of that, but he purposed in his heart. He made a commitment to God, and God honored that commitment, and he says, I'm not going to defile myself with the things that the king of this world has to offer. And listen, guys, there's a lot that the king of this world, right, the god of this age, Satan, has to offer, especially young guys here, right? All guys, all ages, but we need to understand there's nothing out there. There's nothing that Satan can give to us that compares to what God has given to us. And we understand that he wants to destroy us. We need to be aware of that. We're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says, right? We have his playbook, but boy, is he persistent, isn't he? And he's so slick, he's so subtle, and he could trip us up so easily when we start to get our eyes off of the Lord, when we find ourselves in circumstances. I mean, that's a very difficult circumstance. None of us have been in that circumstance, to be hauled away from our families and everything that we know, and now in a new land, they're changing our names and all these things, and yet Daniel, he took this stand. And not only him, but his friends as well. And you look at the life of Daniel there and all the different rulers that came into power. And I think about King Darius, who places that executive order to be carried out by 120 of his governors against prayer and worship. Does that not sound familiar, right? All the executive orders that went out in the past 3 years and you know, seeking to hinder us from worshiping our God. And Daniel was a man who had influence. He was actually one of the king's governors under him at that time. And it says in Daniel chapter 6 at verse 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And isn't that like the enemy, right? If he can't trip us up with some type of flagrant sin or outward thing, you know, he gets people from the inside, right, to try to attack us in some way. And this is what happens to Daniel. It says, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Guys, take note of that. That's what the Bible talks about being blameless. None of us are sinless, but we could be blameless. That means that when there's an accusation hurled against us, it doesn't stick. It's not true. And Daniel lived his life in such a way. They couldn't find any way to trip him up. There was no charge that they could bring because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, well, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so what do? They say, all right, this is how we're going to attack him. We're going to come against what he believes in. We're going to come against what he stands for. And we're going to put some decrees in place. We're going to put some executive orders in place that he's not to defy. He's going to have to comply to our rules. Well, let's see what happens. And so it says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And so again, right, all these movers and shakers, all the powerhouses in this area, they come with this decree, they have this council meeting, we could say, and they sign all these executive orders into place. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, this is what I love, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I love Daniel, he's a beast. He knew it was in place, he knew the order, he knew the executive order, right? That he must comply to. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Do you see that there? Daniel's a little older now. But you see, the same integrity that was in his heart, his desire to please God and to honor God, it stayed with him. And so he knows that this decree is in place and there were consequences if he continued to stand for what he believed in. And I love it. After he knew the decree was in place, he gets up, opens the windows, and there he prays as was his custom. Man, guys, again, a word of prayer. how we need to be praying men, especially in the days that we find ourselves in today, to receive the power and the courage and the boldness to stand like men like Daniel. And it says, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And you know the rest of the story. They throw him in the lion's den. And even there, God is with Daniel. He shuts the mouths of the lions. And I know that some of you might say, man, we're here in Boston, in this area, and in New York City, and in all these different places, and we feel like we're in the belly of the beast. We're in the lion's den. Well, you know, God has us there for a purpose. Let's glorify him. Let's stand. Let's take that stand, and let's be bold and courageous, trusting not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, to be strong in the power of his might. And Daniel took that stand and opposed the government to please God. And guys, I believe that there's going to be another challenge. There's going to be more tests that is going to come against us and against the body of Christ and against the church. And we're going to have a choice. Are we going to bow down? Are we going to comply? Or are we going to stand? And I pray that we're going to stand, guys. It's like that old saying, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? We've already been through this. And again, this was a test run. It was a fire drill, as Pastor George said. And now we're prepared. We're better prepared. And again, how can we forget Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I know you know the story, but guys, it's so good to be reminded of these things. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up that huge golden statue, and a particular song would be played indicating that it was time for the entire nation to bow in submission. But as it's going on, three young men were not bowing down. They were standing up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not go with the flow. They resisted the tyranny, we could say, and they marched to the beat of a different drum because they followed the Lord and served him only. And we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it'll be good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to this king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," and I love this, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Man, again, beast mode, right? I mean, these guys are like, hey, king, you know, we hear what you're saying, and our God could deliver us from this situation, from you. But even if he chooses not to, guess what? We're not bowing down to your gods. We're going to stand true and stay true to our God. And I see in these verses faith and courage, boldness. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took a stand for truth, and they chose to worship God, not only for what he could do, but for who he is and what he had done already. And guys, that's so important. We need to remember that. We don't just worship God for what he can do. And he's almighty. He could do anything. But he's worthy of our worship, even if he chooses not to bless us anymore. Even if he chooses not to show up and deliver us out of a situation, he is still worthy of our praise. Amen? He is still a good and awesome God. And so we see these guys in the Old Testament taking this stand. And, you know, again, we have tyrants today. They may have different positions and different names, but make no doubt about it, the people who are in positions of government, in positions of power, which the Bible says we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the president and the vice president and the senators and the congressmen and the governors and the mayors and all these people, you know, who are so opposed to our faith. Because here's the thing, as much as they may anger us, and I admit and I confess to you guys, there's times, my wife will tell you, we're watching the news and I'm yelling at the TV. I'm like, this is crazy, you know, and I get so angry. And I need to be in the spirit to pray for these people many times. But then God reminds me that he loves them too. He sent his son to die on the cross for their sins as well. And he sees them like sheep who are gone astray, who have no shepherd. And he loves them. And we need to ask God to change our heart. Lord, save these people. But make no doubt about it, that doesn't mean that we are to comply with these things that go against our faith. And how about some examples in the New Testament? I love John the Baptist, you know, who took a stand against a very wicked governor of Rome named Herod, publicly calling him out on his present and personal sin. We read there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.'" You know, John, you know, he spoke out against his sin and he didn't like that. And he had power. And so he locked John up. We know that ultimately he would execute him. But John preached the word of God with boldness and conviction, and it influenced the community and the governing authorities. People were watching, people were listening. And we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison and ultimately would take his head off." But he had compassion to share the gospel. As much as he had conviction and boldness and courage, he had compassion to share the gospel with this man who was in sin. Though he was a powerful man, John trusted the Lord by faith, and he took a stand against the tyrants of his day. When we look at the early church and the apostles in the book of Acts, which I remind us, church, that we are still part of today. You know, the book of Acts is the only book of the Bible that's not finished being written, right? It's still being written right now. It should be also entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he's alive and well. He's working through the church today on the earth. And church, he's got us here for such a time as this. And we see in the book of Acts the boldness and the courage amongst the disciples as they were being persecuted. And, you know, again, we don't know this level of persecution in this country. And I'm not saying that I want it, but I do believe that we need it. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see the church waken up, I believe we need to be shaken up. And as was mentioned so eloquently, that the church is no longer a cruise ship, it's a battleship, which she's always been called to be. And I believe that God is doing that right now. And he's calling a host of armies. You know, he's also called the Lord of the angel armies, right? And we are in the army of the Lord as his soldiers. And guys, we see this in the book of Acts. We look at Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin. And again, the Sanhedrin, I remind us, it was likened to the Supreme Court. These were powerful people. And they're standing there, they're gathered against them with the religious leaders of their day, the religious establishment. And they're being questioned regarding their faith. And make no doubt about it. Not only are we up against the governing authorities, but we're up against the religious establishments of our day. Right? Some of the mainline denominations, and I don't have to name them all, but you know that some of them have totally gone ultra-liberal and woke and all these things. Listen, they're up against us as well. And here's the thing, they're saying we're Christians, and we're inclusive, and we're, you know, we're going with the program. What's wrong with those radical Christians? We need to get rid of them. They're the problem. That's why we can't make any progress. And by the way, progressive Christianity is not Christianity at all. Okay, and so the church must not be woke, the church must be awake, amen? Especially in these days. And so we see this with Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin and the religious establishment, and they're being questioned regarding their faith, their doctrine, their belief in Jesus and his word. They desire to censor their messages and their sermons, we could say. And guys, I don't believe we're far from that at all. Yes, in this very nation. It's nothing new. That's what happened before this nation was established in across the pond, right? They were censoring all the messages, and the king wanted to know what they were going to preach, and they said you could say this, but you can't say that, and it happened during Nazi Germany, and there was the state church, right? And you could still be a church as long as you go along with the program. And listen, the sad thing is there are churches and there are pastors that will be happy to do that. Just keep us afloat, keep our doors open, pay our bills, and we'll just kind of do our religious thing, but we're just going to go with the program. Guys, we can't do that. We need to stand against that. Their freedom of speech was under attack. Their religious freedom was under attack. And we see the same thing happening. And I believe, again, that storm that's been spoken of, the persecution that's going to be coming to the United States of America, I believe, and to the church, is going to happen. We're already seeing all the things that are taking place, and all the pieces are coming together. And we see this here in the book of Acts, and the guys are arrested, they're beaten, they're threatened to no longer gather as a congregation, nor to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And so what did they do? They ran off and they started crying and they hid away. And they said, okay, you're the government. You're right. We're not going to gather anymore. We're not going to preach anymore. That's not what my Bible says. I love it. It says they would run to the prayer meeting, and what would they pray for? Pray for more boldness. They would get beaten and they'd come away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And here in our country and here today in our nation, you know, our boss tells us to shut K-Love off, or, you know, someone teases us because we're wearing a Christian t-shirt. We start crying, oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith. Now, listen, guys, we don't know what persecution is. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And they continued to gather and they continued to preach, and they found themselves in trouble with the law of the land again. They get locked up again, and you know the story. The angel of the Lord opens the prison doors, and they go out teaching and preaching again, and they're brought before the council yet again. Anybody in their right mind reading this would say, what's wrong with these guys? Why don't they just comply already, you know? Romans chapter 13, right? You know, they misunderstood that whole section there. But Acts chapter 5, verse 28, what do we read? Saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us," speaking of Jesus. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I love that. And you know, it's that verse that inspired Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson is the one that made it popular, that resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. I love that. And I believe, church, that we need to do the same thing today. And they're severely beaten and threatened. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Did you see that there? No matter what the mandates were, no matter what the executive orders said, no matter what the council threatened them with, they continued to gather together and they continued to go out with the message of the gospel. And listen, church, what this world needs, what this nation needs, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not political people, it's not political policies, it's God's people, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is going to save souls and make disciples and make a difference in this nation until the Lord comes back. Amen? Amen? And so, even our Lord Jesus Christ, he went against the laws of the land and the establishment when he overturned the tables of the temple and he drove out the money changers with a cord of whips as he boldly accused the rulers and religious leaders of turning his Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. And guys, may we be aware of that as well. People are very fine with having a church building and having a religious system, as long as it doesn't go against their lifestyle, as long as it doesn't, you know, come against their beliefs. But the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul told Timothy. And we're not to apologize for it. I'm not saying that we should be belligerent. I'm not saying that we should be rude or any of those things, but I am saying that we should be bold and that we should be courageous. You know, where is the boldness and the courage of believers in Christ in the church like this today? Men, it starts with us. It begins with each one of us having that inner boldness, that inner courage, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us this power. We can't have it in and of ourselves. We can't conjure it up. We can't, you know, stir it up, but we can walk in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord gives us liberty. The Spirit of the Lord gives us strength. And we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The perfect love casts out fear. And so, guys, to close, the time has come that God's people wake up unto righteousness in true repentance and realize the days that we are living in, and that God has placed us here for such a time as this to take a stand upon the truth, to boldly live and declare it in every area and aspect of our lives, in the church, and even more so, guys, in the public square, as it relates to our communities, our schools, our counties, this great nation of ours, and the freedoms that we are so blessed and privileged to enjoy, which can very quickly and easily be taken from us. Did we not see this in the past 3 years? How quickly, not only were our freedoms seeking to be taken from us, but how freely people were willing to give them up. That's a scary thing. And if you didn't go with the flow, well, you're a hater. You're intolerant. You're going to kill people. Guys, we need to take a stand and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow my children or my grandchildren to be around drag queens. I'm not going to allow teachers in the schools to tell my son that he might be a little girl and my little girl that she might be a little boy. We need to take a stand on that. We need to go to the school boards. We need to voice our opinion. We need to gather a rally of people and say, hey, listen, we're not going to stand for this stuff. This is nonsense. This is craziness. Yeah. And it starts with the guys. What are we going to do, men, when that happens to us? When we're challenged with it? When our faith is put under fire? When we're threatened not to gather or to worship or to speak in the name of Jesus? When we're threatened, pastors, if there's any pastors here and spiritual leaders, what are you going to do when the government says to close the church again? Or that it's time for us to submit our sermons for review and to refrain from calling sin, sin, or to perform homosexual weddings or to honor pronouns and to preach politically correct messages? What are you going to do? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not doing it right now, you better start doing it. You better start taking a stand, because if not, you're going to bow down. I pray that you don't. But you need to take that stand now. They need to know clearly where you stand. Now, again, this is not to say that we hate homosexuals or we hate any type of sinner. We want everybody to come to know Jesus Christ, right? We want everyone to be forgiven of their sin, but we need to take a stand. Now, I want to share a quick story with you. It'll encourage you and inspire you, as it did me. You know, I tend to be very outspoken from my pulpit, and I try to be very careful in another man's pulpit. I won't take liberties that I would at my own pulpit. But, you know, I do encourage our congregation to be civilly disobedient quite often. And a lady in our fellowship, she's an older lady, she works for Sephora, and she was recently approached and said, you need to start wearing this name tag that says she, her. You need to put your pronouns on it. And she said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And she needs this job. It's a big part of her income as a family. And she took a stand. And the next day, she was called into the office, and the manager called her in, and she figured, all right, here it is. I'm going to get fired. And you know what he said to her? He said, you know what? You don't have to wear that name tag if you don't want to. We want you to stay here. We value you. And you know what happened? As a result, not only was she able to wear her old name tag with her name on it, but her other colleagues, they all said, hey, we don't want to wear it either. And they all gave in their name tags, and now they're all wearing the same old name tags. And because one person took a stand. You know, Billy Graham once said that courage is contagious. Guys, listen, fear is contagious, but courage is contagious as well. Billy Graham once said that when a courageous man takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. And guys, for your family's sake, for your wives, for your children, for your communities, for your church, God is calling us to take a stand. It's time to take a stand. You know, I love in Nehemiah chapter 4, if I have time, I just want to read one more verse to you guys. When the wall around the city of Jerusalem was halfway built and the enemy was so angry about that, Because there was a man who had a vision and who took a stand and went against the flow. And you know, the enemy was relentless. You know, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. It's like our three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And, you know, so many applications we can make there. But what does it say as the enemy was persistent, trying to just come against the work of the Lord? Well, you know, it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them,'" speaking of the enemy, "'remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses.'" Guys, I believe God is saying that it's time for us to stand and to fight, not to flee. We need to fight the good fight of faith, right? We need to wage the good warfare. And God supplies us with everything that we have in the spiritual realm. We're already victorious in Christ. All He wants us to do is to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to continue to stand. We are standing in the grace of our God. We are standing in the power of His might, not in our own strength. We are standing in victory already. All we need to do is have the courage and the boldness to take that stand. And our only hope is in Christ for the present and for eternity. But make no doubt about it, true faith in Christ will also be an influencing factor for the here and now in the days in which we're living in today. The only way you can stand is first by taking a bow to Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe on Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and to live for Him. Listen, I don't know, maybe there's some guys here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You were invited here by someone and you've yet to bow your knee to Christ. Well, I'm telling you right now, if you don't bow your knee to Christ, you're going to end up bowing your knee to Satan. And you're going to bow your knee to the government. You're going to bow your knee to anything and anyone else that'll challenge you, because you do not have the power to stand on your own. And so, guys, as we stand, as we close, as we pray, let's stand together, shall we? I don't know where you are, if you know Jesus Christ, if you don't. That's between you and God. But if you want this power to stand, let's pray by faith that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you see us here standing here before you, your sons. There are some here maybe, Lord, that don't know you. God, I pray you would draw them by your Holy Spirit to Jesus for salvation. Lord, and that they would speak to a pastor here afterwards, and that they would pray with them and let them know what you're doing in their heart. But Lord, I just pray for us right now, God. We need your strength. We need your power, Lord. Would you make us these men that would be bold and courageous, not in our own strength, but in your strength. Not for our glory, but for your glory and for our good and for the glory of your name. Lord, that you would strengthen the church today, not just here in Fitchburg, but everywhere, in New York, in South Carolina, in California, around the globe, Lord Jesus. We need you, because a storm is coming and it's time to take a stand. And so, Lord, you told us, having done all to stand, we will stand in the power of your might. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are already victorious in you. And so, Lord, help us to walk each day in that victory that rightfully belongs to you, and by virtue of that belongs to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for keeping us and for strengthening us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you guys.